Brethren, I'd like to ask you if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 10 to 12. Philippians 4, verses 10 to 12. And I will read from I will read from the Life Application Bible. And the reason I am doing that is because there's a line in here that is not in the New King James Version, and I like having it there. That line, or few words rather, actually are in the New Living Translation and also in the Williams New Testament. So this is not something that I'm going to make up here. All right, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoice greatly, Paul says, in the Lord, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. The Philippians were one of the few groups, few churches that supported Paul, but they could not after a while. Paul is writing this from jail. So, and he said here, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I like a number of things about what Paul says here, and I think it's the reason why I use the Life Application Bible, and that is because of the part that says that I've learned the secret of being content, and I'm curious about that. One of the challenges that I have after my illness is that I can hardly hear out of my left ear. It is very uncomfortable. In any event, brethren, the story is told of a pilot who always looked down intently on a certain valley in the Appalachians when the plane passes overhead. One day his co-pilot asks, "What's so interesting about that spot?" And the pilot replied, "See the stream? Well, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log and fish. Every time an airplane flew by, I would look up and wish I were flying. Now I look down and wish I was fishing." And the moral of that story, I think, really is that we're just never contented, are we? It's very difficult to be contented. You know, brethren, we are living in a world that is filled with discontent. And yet, by the grace of God, we as members of God's church must continue to live in this world and carry on until Christ returns. The Apostle Paul, in today's text, tells us that he knows how to be content regardless of his circumstances. And so I just want to throw out a few questions, something to contemplate as we move along. How many people, here's my first question, how many people, brethren, do you know who can say that they are content with whatever they have and whoever they are? Do you know anybody that is content with themselves? I don't see any hands going up here in St. Kitts, and I suspect that there probably aren't that many going up other places either. So here's the second question. Are we able to function in a society that is not conducive to contentment? Are we able to function in a society that is not conducive to contentment? In today's text, the Apostle Paul is telling us that he knows how to be satisfied, as I said earlier, how to be content, whether he has plenty or whether he is in need. He even says that he knows the secret to being contented. Anyone who knows the secret to being contented? I just want the rest to know, the others to know who are tuned in, that nobody's raised their hands here on those questions either. So I have another question. How many of us in the church, this is specifically for the church now, can say that, like the Apostle Paul, you have learned and fully understand the secret of being content in any and every circumstance? Do you know how to be? You heard me laugh, brethren, so you know what happened here, right? Somebody raised a hand. Okay, so as I said, as I asked, how many of us in the church can say that, like the Apostle Paul, we have learned and fully understand the secret to being content in and every situation? What a lofty goal to set for ourselves. I would like to consider myself as a contented person until I see my wife and I realize she is more contented than I am, less contented than my son is. And I think we know our families well enough to know, you know, and our friends as well. So the question then is, what can we do in the church to maintain a high level of contentment as we continue on our march to the kingdom of God? And in this message, I will be sharing three crucial steps that each of us can take to prevent discontent from creeping into and taking over our lives and taking over the church as well. So what is content? What is content? Well, I went to the Oxford Language Dictionaries for this. And it describes content as a state or place of peace and happiness. Is there anyone here who can say that they're content based on that description? And by the way, I appreciated the hand that went up earlier, so don't mind. Content is a feeling. It is feeling or showing satisfaction with our possessions, our status, our situation. So if you have a lot of money, I guess you can consider yourself content, but we know that's not true, right? Because human nature, for some reason, just doesn't allow us to do that. We seem to be never contented with the things that we have. Google says that it's a place of peaceful happiness. Does that fit your description and your experience? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, one of the verses we read earlier, the word used for content is Strong's word number G842 and also G714. And that word is autarkos, and I'll listen to Mr. Douglas with that pronunciation, with the correction on that. But it's spelled autarkes. Sound it out. autarkase. And it means sufficient or adequate in oneself, contented with one's lot. Are we finding the definition yet that, or hearing the definition that suits us yet, or that fits us perfectly? Discontent, on the other hand, brethren, is a longing for something better than the present. A longing for something better than the present is discontent. I am not going to ask for any raise of hands in that. A better definition for content that also, though, is being satisfied with what you have and who you are. In Paul's message, he is grateful to the Philippians for all that they have done for him, and he is quite contented, very happy. He was quite contented, quite happy with their, and really appreciative of their support. Brethren, are we depending on God for our contentment, or do we think that contentment will come eventually if we keep asking, if we keep taking? Do you think that contentment will come? I don't think so. You know, it's very important that we learn to be contented with who we are. And by the way, being contented doesn't mean that you don't make improvements for yourself. Being contented doesn't mean that you can't look for another job. Being contented really is when you accept the situation you're in, right, and continue to depend on God to create opportunities for you. Okay? It's also self-help. But when we talk about discontent, we're talking about, let me give you a situation. We're talking about, we're right now in the election, presidential election in the United States is heating up right now. Contentment really is when you lose your seat and you go home and retire. Discontent is when you think you own the place and you want to stay and you'll do anything to stay. That's a big problem. Today, brethren, as I mentioned earlier, I want to share with you three steps to a contented life. Three steps. There was a devout Quaker who was watching in his new neighbor move in next door. And after all kinds of modern appliances, electronic gadgets, plush furniture, and costly wall hangings had been carried in, the onlooker called out, "If you find you're lacking anything, neighbor, let me know and I'll show you how to live without it." Right? That is the way you want to be. You want to be not, don't look out the window, see your neighbors moving, see furniture that you like and think that you have to go to the store. There's a house being built by us. And when I drive by that house, I have to be careful. I have to be careful because I like that house. It is a unique design for our area. It is, I am sure it's going to be more than just a regular house, but it's huge and it's circular. It's almost like they have a panoramic view in there also of whatever TV or whatever they're going to do. I find it really fascinating. So every time, I mean, it's right around the corner from me. I can't get into town unless I drive by there. But every time I go by there, I have to check myself and say something that my wife says when we drive up the gap. We like our house, you know, so that's the way we stay, you know, cool about that. We love what we have. And this Quaker, by the way, was not impressed and would not be tempted by anything that he saw his neighbor taking into their house. Right? But that's how we fall into issues when it comes to discontent or lack of content. And that is when we keep our eyes on something belong to other people, or we are not fans of saving for what we want or something of that, you know, that type, that you start to realize that you pressure yourself, you stress yourself out all the time trying to do things more than you can do. You know, one of the ways you become contented is learning how to pace yourself and save for the long term and so forth. My wife and I boast about being debt free except for her mortgage right now. And I hope we can maintain that. And boy, I tell you, it is hard. It is hard not going for the credit card, you know, because we're trying to learn to be content with what we have. You know, and that's in my opinion, that's the way to go. I think that even that we get ourselves into a lot of financial difficulties because we, not because we're not capable of earning the money to do the things we want to do, but because we don't have the patience, right, to do it over a period of time. You know, so we get ourselves into a situation with monthly payments that we can't afford because we can't wait. When I lived in the United States, I bought a car. And when I drove away with that car, I knew I had made a mistake. I knew I had bought a vehicle I could not afford. And it wasn't like I wasn't making enough money to pay for it, but I had other things to pay for that were more important than that. And the worst thing about new cars, brethren, I should tell you as an aside, is how short the period is that you stop telling people, don't put your foot up or don't come in with your shoes. You have kids, you buy a brand new car, give you 3 weeks or so, and they can't do a thing in that car. They can't eat, can't drink, can hardly talk sometimes. But after that period of time is gone, when the car, by the way, doesn't have half the value, have just really half the value that it had when you drove it out, then your kids can eat in it and so forth. Right? I used to wash my car almost every day. As a matter of fact, we have a car, my wife and I used to wash that car. I can't get her close to the car now. I don't wash it either. I only wash it when I'm too embarrassed to drive it. The point I'm trying to make really is you get yourselves in situations for things that you think are important, but most of the time you're just trying to impress your friends. You can do very well with a lot less than that. You can be a Quaker. You can be a Quaker and not feel like you have to buy what everybody else has. Learn to be contented. Contentment is a peaceful thing. And that's what God wants for us. And the Apostle Paul, when he says that he has a secret for how he does what he did, how he did what he did, I'll share that with you in a little while. You know, millions of people across the... So here's step one, by the way, to getting over your issues relating to contentment. The first step I will tell you about contentment is that you have to learn to appreciate what you have. Things that other people have should not impress us as much as the things that we own. I mean, could you imagine, for example, taking your child out and feeling like the other person's child is more important than yours and you prefer that child to your child? That makes no sense at all. You know, you work within your means to overcome what you want to overcome. So millions of people across the globe began in the new year with a list of things that they wanted to accomplish in 2024. Now, some even created what they call bucket lists. I don't know if you know what a bucket list is, but it's that list of things you feel you want to accomplish before you die. That's what a bucket list is. So millions of people create those things. It would be no surprise to me, for example, if most of us made a list at the beginning of the year of things we wanted to accomplish. And there's nothing wrong with that, because I think having a list really helps to keep you, you know, along the straight and narrow. And it helps you to focus, it helps you to plan, and so forth. So I think everybody should have a list. So I wouldn't be surprised. As a matter of fact, my wife has a list and I have one. But my question is, what's on your list? If I were to ask you to show me your list, what would be the first thing on that list? Would it be, I have to get a new job? Would it be, I need a new car? I need furniture? I need to buy some clothes. Would that be the first thing on your list? I'm going to exercise this year. We bought a bike this year, last year also. And, well, everybody's using it, so I wouldn't think. But the thing is that how you go about doing it? No. So anyhow, so my question is, what is the first thing on your list? Well, I would recommend that the first thing on our list be about thankfulness and gratitude. Not, I want more, I want more, I want more. But am I grateful and happy about what I have? You just have to look around you and you'll see that people are not grateful. Everybody's in a rush. I don't know how we ever existed without YouTube. I mean, what a destructive piece of equipment there. Left in the hands of everybody, and I think that's what part of the issue is that we all have access to it. So my thing basically then, brethren, is that if you're going to be contented, you have to start being contented by beginning to thank God for the things that He's blessed you with first. That's the first step. It should be a prayer of thanksgiving for all that God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us, including the things that you don't know that they did. I'm going to touch on that topic also. Just over a week ago when I was very ill, I was absolutely convinced that I was going to die. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience and know what it's like to feel like you're dying. There was nobody at the house. My wife had left home and left her phone behind. And I was ill, yeah, but I came downstairs for a couple of minutes and started to perspire. I mean, and feel terrible. And by the time I got back upstairs, I was flat out on the floor. And I can't call my favorite nurse because she doesn't have her phone. And I don't know exactly how to track her down in Bastyr. And the only thing I could think about at the time was a friend of mine that filled in here for us when we were at the Feast of Tabernacles in Barbados last year. I called Jason and I told him where I was because I was on the floor. And I don't want to make this sound disgusting, brethren, but in vomit, hit my face somewhere, hit my knee somewhere. I was in bad shape, really bad shape. And then Jason said he's on his way, and Verlin came in, two or three minutes before he did, and rescued me. And I had made a really big mistake with some medication that I was taking. I really messed up on that. I almost killed myself. So I have a new respect for following doctor's orders. I have a due respect also for being contented and knowing and understanding and appreciating, especially at my age, what's important and what's not important. Now, I don't want to make this message about me or anything of that sort, but I think sometimes it's important to give a personal experience. So don't forget, brethren, that the first step is to always show appreciation for what you have. I recommend that you take a list, make a list of the things that you have that you really appreciate. Make a list of those things that you have that God has blessed you with. And make sure that you start your, not only you start your year, but also start your day and end your day on that note, note of thanksgiving. That means more to me now than ever. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, in the same scripture we were in earlier, Philippians 4, verse 19, and it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, there are three words in there that you need to focus on. I mean, of course, you can't miss that. It is God that is providing for you. But he says, all your needs, not all your wants, not all the things you're lusting after, not all the things that would make you feel good. That's not what this says. All your needs, according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Right? Very important. Now, step number two is, don't stress over what you don't have. Don't stress over what you don't have. You know, when Paul was without food, he didn't stress. He prayed. He looked to God. He didn't stress over what he didn't have. The interesting thing here is that most of us in the Caribbean today are not stressing over food. We're stressing over the internet. We're stressing over car. We're stressing over clothes. We're stressing over telephones. We're stressing over those earpieces you stick in your ear and then you can't hear anybody. That's what we stress over. We don't stress over food. We don't have a lot of starving people walking around St. Kitts. And the people that you would think would be starving walking around St. Kitts, they have more weight than the rest of us. So they're eating well and they're begging everybody and so forth. And I love to give them and so forth. So recognize that God will supply our needs. That's a promise that we can live by. We ought to take advantage, take him up on his promises. Take him up on his promises. Don't stress yourself. My wife wrote something here for me, so I'm going to see if I can't do it right. Earlier I gave you an illustration of the Quaker. And one of the things with that particular illustration that was important for us was the fact that he was not concerned about what his neighbor was taking home. So his neighbor's stuff going in and out the door didn't convince him that he should go down to TDC or Horsford, I'm talking St. Kitts now, folks, or courts, right? Didn't trigger that at all. He was quite contented to watch his neighbors take their stuff in, and then he made them an offer. And he said, if you ever want to know how to do without really coming, I'll teach you. You know, because sometimes we want what other people have. And if your neighbor takes in a new piece of furniture, that's no reason for you to go buy one. None whatsoever. I see people, yeah. So brethren, we should take no thought. We should never get ourselves all upset about the things that we see other people have. We should not become anxious about them. I mentioned earlier that contentment is really freedom from anxiety and worry. So if you're anxious about everything, if you worry about everything, then you're not contented. Something is bothering you and you're not contented. So you need to back off again and go back. And what do? You go back to step number one and you thank God for what you have. And ask for grace so that you can, you know, take your time to get to the next step. See, brethren, the contentment is really freedom from anxiety and worry. That's what it should be anyway, right? If you're contented, what are you worrying about? If you're like Paul and you're contented in all circumstances, then there's nothing to worry about, is there? But you know that's not how we are, right? We're human beings. We don't do that. We take on more than we can handle and we worry about it afterwards. But the numerous uncertainties that many of us face every day, they take a toll on us. They take a toll on our faith. They take a toll on our health and our relationships. Imagine, for example, a situation where this says, for example, we should not worry. We should not be anxious. But where do you find people that are not worrying? Where do you find people that are not anxious? Imagine never worrying about anything, brethren. How would that be? That would be kingdom of God, wouldn't it? People worry. We worry. And every once in a while, we have to stop ourselves and say, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you shouldn't be doing? Because that's why you're worrying. Imagine never worrying about anything. That's impossible. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our homes, our kids, our schools. But Paul's advice, brethren, is to turn our worries into prayers. Turn our worries into prayers. Do you want to worry less? I'm not going to ask for any hands this time, but do you want to worry less? Do you think if you prayed more that you would worry less? I think that would be advice that I would give. Don't worry as much. Pray more. Give it to God. Right? And he's going to tell you, first of all, I'm going to fulfill your needs, not your wants. Right? And sometimes you might have to wait. And I think sometimes we don't want to wait. Right? We figure that if God is our Father and he owns everything, that we should come to him and he should give us. And sometimes when you don't get, We don't even appreciate the fact that it's in it for our good that we don't get. Be anxious. In other words, don't be stressed. Take no thought. Have care for nothing. It's a common statement in our house. My wife says it all the time. Of course, my wife wouldn't tell you that when I worry. Oh, I do worry, you know, folks. My wife doesn't tell you that when I worry, it's because I have to pay a bill that is extremely large, and I have customers who don't pay me, you know, cash. So it's a funny thing as you juggle to exist, you know. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So be anxious for nothing. That's another promise from God. Actually, you notice, I don't know if you noticed, that the answers to the questions are in the same book that Paul wrote. Right? Be anxious for nothing. You become anxious and everybody in the house becomes anxious with you. Even the children. Let the peace of God dwell richly in you. So, brethren, appreciate what you have. Thank God for what you have. I'm not finished yet, by the way, but I just wanted to go over this again. Appreciate what you have. And secondly, don't stress over what you don't have, but learn to give God thanks and prayer more. And you know, it's funny, it's interesting, I should say, that the instructions, this idea of being content is something that we know where we can go to find the answers, because we know people who've done it, right? There are things that people might ask you to do, but it's not something that you can receive any training for. In our situation, we have the training available. Every single one of us has at least one Bible. And so the answers are here. But the question really is, are you willing to adjust your behavior? Am I willing to adjust my behavior to suit the instructions? Or do I want to bend the instructions to suit me? And the answer to that question is that part won't work at all. We have to be the ones to be willing to change. And the changes are good. The changes are good. I said to you earlier that my wife and I, our family is debt-free. And there's somebody who I know is saying, no, you're not debt-free. What I'm talking about is I have no consumer debt, is what I mean. But a humongous mortgage, though. But you see, the thing, if you're wasting money on other things that are not important, then you really don't have the money to pay on the things that are important. All right, so you have to watch out for that as well. And that idea of being debt-free, I mean, free of consumer debt, things like credit card debts and so forth that you can't pay off at the end of the month, things of that nature. You know, there are people who even take payday loans, and where you go and you borrow against your paycheck before you get it. And they charge some outrageous fees on things of that sort. So you're never going to have money if that's what you're doing. You're never going to have money for that. So be patient and don't become anxious, realizing that God is more than able to supply your needs. Now I'd like to talk a little bit about Paul's secret. The Apostle Paul mentioned, brethren, that he had discovered that, actually, let me rephrase that. The Apostle Paul mentioned a secret that he had discovered that helped him to maintain an attitude of contentment. We mentioned it several times, so it is fair to assume, though, that if Paul knows that you and I have access to that same information, right? So, because he wrote it down, God insisted on that, right? So it is fair to assume that this secret then that worked so well for him would work well for us as also. I mean, we are God's children also, aren't we? We're God's children also, so it worked for him, and it should work for us. And by the way, you know, I remember many years ago being told that if something can be taught and learned, that it is a skill. It's a skill. So learning to do this is a skill. Okay? So it's not something that one person can do but the other person can't do. This is a skill, and with the Spirit of God enabling us, then there's no limit to what we can do if we'll just give God the glory each time. Anyhow, so let's go back to our text for a minute. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. But we're going to add verse 13 into the mix when we do this time. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13 this time. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Thank you for your gifts. You've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was not a magician, brethren. He wasn't. We all have God's Holy Spirit, and if Paul can do it, and he can turn around and teach us how to do it, we can do it. Can't we? Can't we? I think it's important that we understand that Paul said something and he turned around and he taught something, and his words will exist forever because they were inspired by God. That means you can teach this to your children and your children's children, and that would be great. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was Paul's secret. Understanding that God was his sufficiency was his secret. That's what he learned. Brethren, contentment is a state of being satisfied with what God has given you. You know you're really contented or content when it is because you are satisfied with what God has given you. Are we satisfied with what God has given us? If we are not satisfied with what God has given us, if we're not satisfied, then we need to look back at the relationship that we have with God and go from there. And you know the interesting thing about God? That it doesn't make any difference. God is merciful. God's grace is sufficient for all of us. Right? Even when your friends and family won't forgive you for something you've done to them, God will forgive you. God will stand you upright. God will welcome you back like the prodigal son. He will. Contentment is a state of being satisfied with what God has given us. A couple of scriptures before I close. A couple of scriptures that just remind us of some of God's promises. And the kind of attitude that we need to make this work. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. I actually wrote verses 6 to 10 here, but I'd only planned on reading. First Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out.
You can't take it anywhere.
You can't take it anywhere. You can't take anything anywhere. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content.
Who does that? Who says with only food and clothing, I'm contented? No, we don't want just food and clothing. We want car.
and telephone and things of that sort that we can't afford. And Paul of all people is willing to settle for a lot less than most of us are willing to settle for. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, brethren, a question like this? If God had called on you to do what he called on Paul to do, and the things that Paul suffered, if God called on you today, called on us today to do that, how far could we get? I phrased that question that way, but the answer to the question really is as far as we allowed God to provide for us and to support us and to strengthen us. So if we obey God, he does what's good for us. And Paul went through some things that you wouldn't call good for him at all, if we were or good for you or good for me at all, if we were exposed to that suffering. But he did it. He did it. Trusted God to provide the strength that he needed, and he overcame it all. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's why we have to learn to be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have a promise from God that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and you really believe that promise, what can man do to you? I just thought of Job, but I wouldn't go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If you have to suffer persecution for the way of God, Paul is here telling us that that's something you should, that first of all, that God is going to provide the support that you need to get you through it, if he wants to get you through it. Otherwise, you await the resurrection. And I can't speak for God about whose resurrection is guaranteed, but I get the impression that Paul's resurrection is guaranteed, don't you think? That God has promised that, so. But the point I'm trying to make for you is that he'll do the same for us. He'll do the same for us. So, brethren, the Apostle Paul was very grateful for the support. Was very grateful for the support that he got from the Philippians. I can imagine how important that was, because I remember back in the days of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, the co-worker letters that came out, and the sacrifices that were made for the work. I think that we should consider those things and realize that we are in a good place. God has called us, placed us in his church, given us promises that awesome promises. And Paul is an example for us about what it takes to be contented. So I pray that you walk away from here today, brethren, with the knowledge of what it takes to be content and the support that is available for you. Let's go follow God's way and be an example for this world.